seems that there's probably two ways to reach that point. One is an artificial way, and one is the real way. The artificial way is probably just to work hard at counting everything lost. In other words, to sort of renounce the value that we see in everyday things and decide that our daily lives and our possessions are really not what we want to focus on. And there are those who have made the effort to live that way, and they might go live in a monastery somewhere or something like that because they want to renounce, you know, earthly goods and earthly experiences and so on. Mm-hmm. A brother was visiting in a European country. He was describing this, how he'd gone to some one of these ancient monasteries in a mountain somewhere, and it was very, very difficult to reach this place, and the people that had lived there had made this kind of vow of poverty and so on, and a vow to live this life, their lives separated from everything else. But in the touring of this monastery, it turned out that there was also a prison that had to be built, because the people who went to live in the monastery, some of them had to be put in prison because they were misbehaving, even while they had no earthly goods. But they were not behaving properly. They were maybe taking something that wasn't theirs, even though they hardly had anything to take. So it's clear that Paul is not describing this kind of effort where you're just counting things lost and trying to make an effort. It's very important to see in verses 7 and 8 and 9 that it's because of Christ. So when we're just linking that with this morning's theme, that the all-surpassing view of the glory of Christ, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. That was Stephen's first phrase of his appeal. His defense was, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. In Acts chapter 22, Paul said, when I could not see because of the brightness of the glory of the vision, or because of the glory of the vision, that really filled his mind, it filled his heart, it filled his recollection. It's what had provided this impetus. It's who he was living for, as Emil was saying. It's who was his life. And so that's really the real way. It's not just an effort of, I want to count everything lost. It's, I want to make much of Christ, and then nothing else really seems very valuable.
I'm just thinking to myself that if as a result of these discussions that we are honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I'm not there, would it be appropriate to get on our knees privately to say, Lord, reveal yourself to me, that my heart may come after you with the same type of zeal that the Apostle Paul had? Isn't that the approach we should have? That if we are honest with ourselves privately, that each of us personally should get before the Lord and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you in the way that is described in the Scriptures. It doesn't have to be a big public ceremony, but it is private and genuine.
Yeah. And how does one get to know anyone unless they spend time with them? You know, when I think of young people and today, the way marriage is, people get married in a whim. And so often the end result is divorce, just as quick. They did not spend time to know each other, to find out about each other, to appreciate one another beforehand. And yes, in the living together, you do get to know the other person, but you sure don't want to find out things you don't like. It's too late then. So, in the same manner, how does one get to know the Lord except to spend time with Him? The disciples had, 10 miles to walk with the Lord on the way to Emmaus, and how their hearts burned within them as the Lord expressed Himself from the canon of Scripture at that time. And they had somewhat to rejoice over. And so it is with us. If we do not spend time in the Word of God, how can we know the Lord? Or going to conferences and camps and likewise. It all works to teach us more of Christ.
Now, is there a difference between knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord? What I read here, Paul doesn't say that I may know about him. There's a difference between knowing about and knowing.
I believe that there is a difference. There definitely is a difference. And to really know the Lord is to count as my Lord. If you know about him, you don't see him as my Lord, my Jesus, my Savior. You see him as the Savior, the Lord. But to say my Lord, that's knowing him. Definitely
there are premium that is put on knowledge, and we don't want to put that down. After all, knowledge is power. But the knowledge that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, he used a very unique expression in verse 8, excellency. The surpassing, it is the word that is used for throwing something beyond the intended mark for it. You go beyond that. It's used in the excellency of the power in Corinthians, the excellency of love. And here you have the surpassing, it is the hyper. It's the word, there is the prefix in Greek, hyper, that is attached to that word. It's something superior, super, beyond anything. For the Apostle Paul, it wasn't a matter of knowing some facts and kind of spit them out. I know when Christ was born, I know where he lived, I know how many years he lived, I know how many miracles he did. That was not really what he's talking about here. What he was talking about, and I think it was mentioned already, that in the first study, you know, Matthew mentioned about the matter of relationship. He was so taken up with the greatness of that person. Paul's credential or resume, as Mark was saying, were not just some kind of little something. This man was head and shoulder above everyone of his generation. As far as knowing Scripture, as far as being zeal, he was the only one who could say without a blame concerning the zeal. I mean, you have to be well-disciplined and so rough on yourself and everybody around you, by the way, to become to that point, to be blameless as far as the law is concerned. I mean, the man was way up there. So we are not saying that, you know, me, I would say, I'm going to give up something, you know, and I feel like good about myself, like the Lord now owes me a favor. No, this man had it all. And yet, with all of this greatness that he have, now there is a comparison here. So he have a stake, and he put that, and he said, no, Christ is far greater. And I wanted to be in his presence, we said on our knees, to get to know that person. I want to know more about him. I wanted to be like the Queen of Sheba, who went all the way to be in the presence of Solomon. And I want to hear and see and understand and have him commune with me. And I want to know everything about him. I want to be taken away with him. I want to be beside myself as far as the world is concerned. That's the man who was in love with Christ to that point. Now, he didn't neglect his earthly life. Yeah, job. Making sense. He didn't neglect going to the synagogue or to the meetings and preaching the word. He didn't neglect the studying. He didn't neglect any of that stuff. And just walked around. I'm in love with Christ. But in everything, Christ was in complete control of all aspects of his life. That he said, the more I know about him, I want to know more. And I want to know more and more that I might know him. Because there was a purpose for the purpose of that knowledge. Not to preach about him, actually. And you will get to that later on.
So the question could be, where is the beginning point? Because so often we think that to know him, we start here and a little bit fall off and we know a little bit more. But I think with the Apostle Paul is, when those scales fell off his eyes, the man knew Christ. The excellency of him. He didn't say, well, I want to know a little bit of him a little later. Let these pass off, then I'll get the excellency of Christ. But is having known the excellency of Christ, everything goes. And so that's what we find with the Apostle Paul, that once his experience with Christ, once that came about, his whole as we had mentioned before, everything changed. Mm-hmm. Everything changed, and now the excellences of Christ is what made the difference. That's what he wanted. All that I had before, and as Emil said, he didn't give up his job, he didn't give up this, but everything that his priorities changed. And he didn't make, you know, our priorities always the things we have first, and then we, if we have some time, the excellences of Christ comes after. But here what we find is that the excellences of Christ, having laid a hold on that, everything fell off. Mm-hmm.